God gave direction to Moses about how to observe the Day of Atonement. So the title of this morning's message is The Day of Atonement Fulfilled in Christ. I'd like to look at what was involved on the Day of Atonement and how Christ fulfilled that. We're going to read chapter 16, but first, I want to talk about it. Sometimes when we read these Old Testament passages, we get lost in the wording and becomes a little obscure what we're reading. I'd like to talk about what we're going to read about, then you can find it as we go through the chapter. I believe this morning that all of the Old Testament feasts and holy days, special days, all pointed forward to some part of the work of Christ. But there's two, particularly two, that are on my mind that had the shedding of blood. And the blood shed was the salvation of the souls. Passover is the feast, and you remember the story back in Egypt. And Jesus is our Passover lamb. But that Passover experience, blood was needed on the doorpost and the lintel if you lived in Egypt. Blood was not needed because you sinned. Blood was needed because you were part of Egypt. Both Jews and Egyptians needed blood if the firstborn was going to live that night. You were guilty by association. Reminds me of the fact that we are sinners because we are sons of Adam. We're born in Egypt, as it were. So Passover needed blood because you lived in Egypt and the blood applied and done the way God had said, the destroying angel would pass over and death would not happen in that house. The Day of Atonement, Jesus made atonement once and for all. But blood is needed to atone for what we did. On the Day of Atonement, there was a confession of sins. The Day of Atonement was to, and we'll look at some of this, but I'm going to say was to wipe away the sins from this past year and cleaned up the tabernacle. And so the Day of Atonement, the work done by this blood, the shedding of blood, was for the sins done to be cleansed. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest needed first to offer a bullock for atonement for himself. And then there was also a ram for a burnt offering for himself. But then on the Day of Atonement, there was two goats needed. And they cast a lot. The high priest would cast a lot to find which goat will be slain and the blood applied even to the mercy seat behind in the holy place. But the other goat would be a scapegoat. And on that goat, the high priest would confess the sins of the people. And an able-bodied person was to take him into the wilderness far enough away so that he'd never return. It needed to be an able-bodied man to be able to climb into the most rugged of the wilderness to get this thing out of the way that he doesn't find his way back home. I find it interesting that it took two goats to typify what Jesus did on the cross. He shed his blood for our sins, and he carried our sins. He takes our sins away. I find it interesting it took two goats. Perhaps it took two feasts to depict what the shedding of Jesus' blood is. I think all of the feasts pointed to what Jesus was doing in the work of God. But it took two feasts to encapsulate what it means, why we need shed blood and what Jesus shed blood would do. And it took two goats to give us a picture of what Jesus did for us. So let's read Leviticus 16, having those thoughts in our mind. The Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all into the holy place within the veil, before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come in to the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Those were the ones for his own redemption. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and he shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats for a sin offering, and 1 ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger 7 times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions in all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make atonement in the holy place until he come out, and have made atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord, and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat, and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger 7 times, and cleanse it, and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place, and the tabernacle, the congregation, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions, and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place, and put on his garments, and come forth, and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make an atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering shall he burn upon the altar. And he that let go the goat for the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward come into the camp. And the bullock for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins and their flesh and their dung. And he that burneth them shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the 7th month, on the 10th day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. And the priest whom he shall anoint, and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead, shall make the atonement, and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments. And he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation, and for the altar. He shall make an atonement for the priests and for all the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. One of the things I want you to notice is verse 16 says he shall make an atonement for the holy place and the tabernacle because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Verse 18, he goes out onto the altar and make an atonement for it, sprinkles the altar of incense and cleanses it and hallows it in verse 19. See that? It says he shall sprinkle the blood upon it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Verse 20 and verse 33 talks about reconciling the holy place, the tabernacle, and the altar. That stood out to me because it appears like throughout the year, as the children of Israel came to the tabernacle confessing their sins and making sacrifice, it seems like, I don't know how else to say it, but they brought their sins and piled them on the altar. They brought their sins to this system, to this place, and here they were. And it appears like the Day of Atonement was not only to atone for the people, but it was to cleanse the sins from the year. The Day of Atonement was to sanctify, take away all this that was brought there and committed to this sacrificial system. And on that day, everything from that past year was cleaned away, and then a New Year's collection started. That's how I read those verses. I never quite realized it in that way before. And so the blood of those sacrifices throughout the year covered their sins. The Day of Atonement, then their sins were put on that scapegoat and taken out, and then they started another collection. I'm told that even today, very liberal, very heathen Jews still pause on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Even though they do not recognize much at all or any of that, they pause on the Day of Atonement because that's the most holy day of the year to a Jewish person. And even those who have lost their way in the world pause on Yom Kippur because of what it means. Well, the Day of Atonement fulfilled in Christ. I suppose you already by now can see some of the rich symbolisms of what Jesus has done for us. This sacrifice satisfied God because it pointed forward to Christ. The Day of Atonement worked because it was in the plan of God and pointing forward to Jesus Christ. And so the Day of Atonement, it's amazing how these things run so parallel, but the Day of Atonement seems to me to be the cleaning away of the sins for the year, pointing forward to the time when Jesus would take away the sins of all of that and all of those to come. And so this is a little picture of the big picture of what Jesus would do on the cross. So today Jesus cleanses. He cleanses any day we confess. His sacrifice took care of all of the sins of the faithful under the Old Testament as they faithfully did the Old Testament worship system. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jesus' sacrifice took away that once and for all, what they pointed forward to. And it is here for us today. Go with me to a couple New Testament scriptures, and then we have a number of points we want to think about. So go with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans 3 and verse 24. being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. So there's a couple things I want us to notice here. This word propitiation, Jesus was set forward to be a propitiation. That word means an atoning victim. And he was set forth to be the atoning victim. You can see that in the goat that was slain was the atoning victim. He was set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. It's also, I believe, if I understand the Greek words correctly, it's also what the lid of the ark, the mercy seat, was called, propitiation. And so here on this Day of Atonement, the priest, high priest, went in with the blood of the bullock and sprinkled the mercy seat for himself. And then he went in to the holy place to sprinkle the blood of the atoning goat, the one that was slain, propitiation. But I want you to notice in verse 24, being justified freely. That word freely means gratuitously. A gratuity is what you give at the restaurant at the end that is not on your bill. It's what you want to give for the service. Now, gratuities in my mind, food has gotten to be too expensive. And gratuities have, the expectation of gratuities has gone perhaps too high. But this word, given freely, is gratuitous. A gratuity is something that you can choose to skip and you can leave and you're not legally liable for that bill. I think when we eat at a restaurant, we should give some gratuity and express our appreciation for what they have done. But this is what this word is. Jesus' sacrifice. Being justified freely. We are justified because he wanted to give us that gratuitously. Well, go with me to... Well, I wanted to also notice in verse 25, whom God hath set forth, means to be foreordained, set before, exhibited. God set forth. This was a plan from eternity that Jesus would do this and make this sacrifice. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. There's many scriptures we could turn to. I just want to turn to a few to highlight some of the New Testament words, phrases, verses that sound like the Day of Atonement. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. Ransom money is money paid to buy back, to set free someone who is captive by someone else's will, by someone else. Satan stole the hearts of men, tempted man away, Adam and Eve sinned. And Jesus is set forth to give his life a ransom, the payment to set us free. 1 John 4:10. John 4:10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the atonement, the atoning victim. Herein is love. This is where love started. Not because we love God. That's not where love started. Love started because God loved us from eternity past and set forth Jesus to be the atoning victim for us. And that's the only reason why we can love today, having experienced this love. John chapter 1, verse 29, the words of John the Baptist. You know, there's moments in time that are watershed moments. There's moments in time when the world wakes up to something they didn't realize was happening. John 1, 29 is one of those moments. Here, John the Baptist has been baptizing. John the Baptist has been preparing the way of the Lord. He's been talking about the Messiah coming. And I believe that the baptism of John was John baptized folks who heard about this coming Messiah, that this Jesus is coming. And John's baptism, I believe, as I understand it, was a baptism of those folks saying, I believe in this Messiah coming. I'm ready for this Messiah. I'm looking with you. He'll be here shortly. I believe that's what John's baptism was, in preparing the way, saying, I understand, I'm with you, and I'm ready to take up this Messiah as my Messiah. And verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. What a blessed group of people to be standing there hearing those words. John said, here's the one we're looking for. This is the one that will take away the sin of the world. How will he take it away? In what way? Well, with his atoning blood. So the first point of this morning's message is that Jesus was and is our great high priest. So there's a past tense to this and there's a present tense. Jesus was in that he made atonement for us on the cross. His blood entered into the holy place. No, not literally, but it satisfied. It did the same thing by the shedding of his blood. Did what the blood of that goat was to do or did each year. And so Jesus was in that death on the cross. His blood was there for us. His atonement is once for all sufficient and complete. But it didn't stop there. He is alive and he is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. And so he was our high priest in that he made the sacrifice. But he is our high priest in that he is there before God. And I don't know for sure how this happens. Some of these things we can only speculate, let our minds run. But it seems to me that as I understand Scripture, that somewhere in eternity past, God and Jesus had this conversation about the creation and the creation of man and the fall of man and the need for a redeemer. And God looked at Jesus and said, you could be the redemption. You could go down as a perfect human. I would give you a body. You could be born in the flesh. You could die and shed your blood and redeem fallen man. And I promise that any man or woman who has faith in your shed blood, I will redeem back to us, and they can live with us in eternity. Because the Scripture talks about promised from eternity past. And Scripture says, Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. I think it was that promise, that contract, whatever you want to call it, that deal, that understanding that the God who never changes and does not lie would do. And so there, Jesus went through that experience, claiming that promise, and got it. And today he sits at the right hand of God. And as you and I were sinners outside of Christ and repented and had faith in that blood, Jesus looks at the Father and said, there's one more. You promised to do that for him. And God says, forgiven. Forgiven because of the blood, because of your sacrifice. And today when we fail and must repent and say, I'm sorry, that was outside of the will of God, Jesus looks at the Father and says, one more time, Father, because you promised. And the Father says, forgiven. He is our high priest. He was in that he provided the sacrifice, and he is in his work today. Not only is his work a forgiving work today, it's also a giving of grace and many, many other things. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit comes forth from that. But Jesus was and is our great high priest. Every earthly high priest needed first to have his sins reckoned with before he could take care of the sins of people. But Jesus did not need that. Jesus did not need a bullock to first redeem himself. He was a lamb without spot and without blemish. One of the things that I find interesting here in Leviticus 16, we'll go back to that passage. Notice verse 12 and 13. Verse 12 and 13, it says that when the high priest was ready to go into the most holy place, he shall take a censer full of burning coals. It was some kind of container that held burning coals of fire from off the altar. So the altar of incense was always to have a fire burning. And he was to scoop up some hot embers and take them and take his hands full of sweet incense. And as he stepped through the veil, around the veil, or however that was, he was to put this incense on this so that smoke would cover the mercy seat. It was an incense of sweet smelling savor before God. And this smoke hung above the mercy seat. It says that, and he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony that he died on. He was to bring this sweet smelling savor. Jesus' very life and character was that cloud of incense, that satisfying thing that pleased the Father. He didn't need the aroma of earthly incense. His life and beauty and holiness, in fact, the people even saw that as he ministered among men. They said, this man teaches with authority and not like the scribes. And they were amazed, many times amazed at the gracious words of Jesus. Some were mad at him because they weren't willing to accept him. But the people even saw the graciousness of Jesus, our great high priest. And so he didn't need incense. He was the full pleasure of God. His pure life and character was a sweet aroma before God. Second point of this morning's message is that he offered his body for a sacrifice. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. If you'd like to take this subject farther, go home today and read several of these chapters in Hebrews. Hebrews talks about Jesus' better sacrifice. How much better than the Day of Atonement and the Old Testament sacrifices. We don't have time to read all those. But this point is that he offered his body for a sacrifice. Hebrews 10 verse 5, and this is just breaking in here. This verse is quoted a couple times or said the same way. Couple times. He says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, when Jesus comes into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. God did not send Jesus with special bullocks and special goats. He could have, but that was not the fulfillment of what God wanted. The fulfillment was this sinless body of Jesus Christ. And so he said he didn't come with animals, but a body thou hast prepared. Verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. It doesn't mean that God was loath about the Old Testament system. What it means is that wasn't the prime joy of God. This Old Testament system was the preparing for the prime joy and the crowning sacrifice, Jesus Christ. That's where the great pleasure was. That's what all this was leading up to. Even the Old Testament saints knew that, as they look forward to the coming of this Christ. Verse 9, lo, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first covenant, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So he says the patterns, which was the tabernacle, the patterns of the things in the heavens needed to be purified with blood. That was a Day of Atonement. But the heavenly things with better sacrifices. The perfect one was the sacrifice of Jesus, not with God didn't want Jesus ascending back up into heaven with the blood of bulls and of goats, but with his own precious blood. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Christ did not go to the tabernacle, go behind the holy place. He did not offer a sacrifice. He did not take two goats there. He went to the cross because that was what all this pointed forward to. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as a high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Doesn't that sound like a scapegoat? He was offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So earlier in this passage it said everything needs blood to be cleansed. And there's blood sacrifices. And then it says that Christ was offered to bear the sins of many. And so you have the blood, you have the first goat that was slain and the second goat that carried the sins away. And it's what Jesus did for us right here in Hebrews 9. Then there was also the burnt offering in the Old Testament. There's not a lot said about, but the burnt offering is a very common offering in many different, for many different offenses, for many different. You read the beginning of Leviticus, Leviticus 1, 2, and 3, and there's numerous descriptions about how to do a burnt offering. And as I read through some of those, the burnt offering, the purpose was, it was a gift of God, a gift to God. It was a giving of this whole animal to God, and the whole animal was not burnt, but the special parts, the good meats, some of the things were to be put on the altar and burned. And this incense, this was a way of saying, this, my best animal, I will give up to you in a cloud. And that's why God asked Abraham to bring Isaac to the altar for a burnt sacrifice. And then you know the story. There was a ram caught in the thicket to take his place. To take his place. In place of Isaac, a ram. It was to atone for sin. It was a symbol of wholehearted devotion to God. And so in this Day of Atonement, not only was there these two goats and what they sacrificed, but there was also the burnt offering. And this idea of Jesus, the burnt offerings were to be voluntary. The offerings, as you read Leviticus 1, it's when a man chooses, I have sinned and I will bring this, and brings it to the priest to offer it in the rightful way. It was a voluntary offering. And so this is a picture of what Christ has done in a voluntary giving up of his whole self to God. And so he offered his body for a sacrifice. Point number three of this morning's message is that his blood shed fulfilled the demands of the law for sin. His shed blood fulfilled the demands. We read here in Hebrews 9. That almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission of sins. Couldn't God just choose to forgive sins? Couldn't God just said from eternity past that I'll just overlook it. I'll just wipe it away. Then you don't need to go down there. It'd be much easier. Well, we read Romans 3, 24 and 25. I'd like to go back there to read verse 26. When you think about, why did it take shed blood? Why couldn't God just say, it's okay? We do that sometimes. Someone fails, lets us down, disappoints us, and we say, it's okay, don't worry about it. Why couldn't God do that? Because the law called for the shedding of blood for sin. Verse 26 in Romans 3, after he talks about justified freely, Jesus is set forth to be a propitiation. Verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, to declare the righteousness of God, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That verse says that there had to be blood for God to be just in his law and his demands of sin. There had to be blood. And God, through the sacrifice of Jesus, was able to be just and the justifier of you and I. But he didn't have to be the justifier of you and I. He's the justifier of you and I because he wanted to, because he loved us. That's one of the inspirations of this morning's service, is that this holy God, with a law and with his holy, high and holy place and position, demands holiness from us. And man broke that. You and I broke that. And God, in his infinite plan, and Jesus in his willingness to sacrifice, this plan of redemption that the Day of Atonement pointed forward to, enables God to be just and the justifier. Well, justice called for death, for sin. Mercy called for forgiveness. And in Jesus Christ, justice and mercy have met. God is able to be a completely just God and a merciful God through what Jesus has done for us. And that's amazing to me, the power of God. The last point, point number four, Jesus' sacrifice carried our sins away. Jesus' sacrifice carried our sins away as a scapegoat. Go with me back to Isaiah 53. I want to read this passage. And I want you to think about, this thought of the scapegoat carrying our sins away. I believe that what Jesus did for us is not an easy thing to just depict in one little object lesson. This whole Day of Atonement had many different aspects, and there's other feasts that have other aspects to what Jesus is doing. The work of Jesus is a very lofty, complex thing for you and I. And as we look at it, there's sometimes people get into false doctrine because they just take one piece and build everything on that. And there's many, many pieces to this. And this morning's message is to help us to try to understand some of those pieces. But here, Isaiah 53. Think about Jesus carrying our sins away. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and bare the sin of many, and made intercession for transgressors. If you go to the story of Jesus dying on the cross, Mark and John, I believe, record this. Mark 15, 34 to 37, records a time of darkness over the land. And just before Jesus died, he said something that sometimes we wrestle with. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why hast thou forsaken me? And sometimes I've heard preachers say, well, because he was human, it felt like he was forsaken. Listen, I believe that in that moment, the weight of the sins of the world was on Jesus' shoulder, and God cannot look upon sin. And God turned away from that sin. Not from his son. He knew that his son would come out the other side. He knew, but he was the scapegoat that felt the weight of the sin of the world in that moment. That's why there was darkness on the face of the earth. This was a earth-moving moment when this scapegoat carried your sins and my sins on his shoulder. He felt that weight. Now, I want to ask you a question. Did he become sinful? No, he didn't become any more sinful than that scapegoat did. A scapegoat could not be sinful, but he was a carrier of the sin. That's how I view Jesus. And I know there's some doctrinal edges that you can get lost on here. But this morning, I want to impress us with the fact that Jesus carried our sins. He carried our sins. Do you remember the devotions at council meeting? Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Christ was not cursed. He carried the curse. He was made the curse carrier. The curse for sin. Somehow it seems to me like sometimes we like to polish things up a little nicer for Christ. But listen, it was a dark day. It was a heavy weight that hung on Jesus' shoulder. And it was the weight of your sin and my sin and the sin of the whole world. And he carried it away. He carried it away. He made the provision. And so this morning, if you're taking notes and you like to draw and whatever, on my notes, the last thing that I have written here is I have Calvary in the center and the Day of Atonement to the left with this arrow pointing to Calvary. And then to the right is communion with this arrow pointing back to Calvary. The Day of Atonement pointed forward to what Jesus would do. Today we look back to what Jesus did. And then from that right-hand side pointed up, I have an arrow till he come. Till he returns, he's coming back. And we do this looking back. And this morning, I am so glad for the Leviticus 16 and the recording of that. I think it helps me to understand what Jesus did on the cross much better than if none of that would have ever been in the place. If there was no Old Testament sacrifice in here, there's no Old Testament system in here, we're told that this one man died on the tree and that covers for our sins. How would you really grasp what's going on? I'm just so glad this morning that God in his wisdom designed such a rich, what do you want to call it? Religious system, rich plan that today we look back on and helps us to understand and appreciate what Jesus has done for us. And that's what we're here to commemorate this morning, to remember through the sharing in of the emblems. I'd like to read what Paul said from 1 Corinthians 11 about this communion experience, 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. We will share the emblems in our usual way. Brother Lyndon will help me.